Holy Father, as we open your word right now, we pray that you will open our hearts with a message that will warm us, showing us how you can work through us so that Jesus will be uplifted. In his name we pray. Amen. For those of you who have joined us, perhaps as visitors today, or as regular members, perhaps you've visited with us before or for the first time, today is actually the fifth in our series on scriptural scoundrels. We've been looking at the lives of men and women. Sometimes we will be looking at one coming up shortly, who we don't often hear sermons about. Today's message, though, is one also that you might never even have heard one sermon about in your life. It's in the book of Judges, so you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, because the book of Judges, by the way, has a cycle. If you have read the book of Judges in the past, you'll know that the people during those days, the final verse of that book of Judges says, everyone did what was right where? In their own eyes, that's right. And as you study, there's a cycle through which they go, from sin through servitude, then they turn to the Lord in supplication, and the Lord saves them. So those are the four S's that go in a cycle. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and maybe number five, self-satisfaction. Once they reach that stage, they get back into sin, and they go through servitude and supplication, salvation. That cycle goes on and on and on. And today, as part of the background for our message, I want you to turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is the background for where we want to go. This is the chapter that mentions the death of Jair. Judges chapter 10, verse 3. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Go to verse 5. And Jair died and was buried in Camon. So there's the first point. The judge has just died. Now notice what happens when the judge dies. The people don't have a leader. What happens? Verse 6. Look at verse 6. Immediately, the judge dies. Verse 6. Then the children of Israel did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Go to the end of the verse. They forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So what happens? The leader dies. The people turn to the Baals, and it specifically says they forsook the Lord. Notice the next step. Go to the next verse. Verse 7. What happens? It says, so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them. Don't you like that term? It was his people. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the hands of the people of Ammon. So God forsakes them after they forsake him. Go to verse 9. The people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah. Now they're in trouble. Verse 10. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and served the Baals. There's the cycle. You see that cycle? Right. They sin, they have trouble, servitude, they pray to the Lord, supplication, and now, you know what's interesting? When I get to this passage, it's almost funny. I think that sometimes, and you can correct me, sometimes it seems as though God almost works with us on our own terms. Look at verse 11. Almost a little ironic. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines? Verse 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Verse 14, listen, this is why I say it's kind of ironic. What does God say? Go, cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. God's people turn to him and say, Lord, save us. He says, don't call, don't ask me. You've chosen the Baals. Why didn't you ask them? Reminds you of Elijah, doesn't it? 1 Kings 18. Okay, cry louder, Elijah said. God does the same here to his people. He says, go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of distress. Verse 15, the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. They said it before, they're saying again. But notice now what they did. Okay, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. It's almost like they're saying, okay, Lord, we admit we have sinned. Now your will be done. Do what you feel is best. And now notice what it says. Only deliver us this day. So they say, do what's best, but deliver us. So here's what they did. Action now. They put away the foreign gods from among them and serve the Lord. Not only do they say we have sinned, we are sorry, but they take action. This is reformation. They put away those idols. The rest of the verse I love. Look at the rest of verse 16. And his soul, God's soul, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It's like God's soul is longing to help and rescue His people. These people are having a difficult time. They are in misery. This is the background to the story we want to look at today. Cycle of the people. They're going through this repeated cycle. Now go to chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. When you hear that term, mighty man of valor, who else do you think of in the book of Judges? Gideon, yes, you're right. Gideon, it's talked about. Gideon was this mighty man of valor. Now, this one has a comma. Mighty man of valor, comma, but. When you have a comma and you have a but, you know there's bad news coming next, right? Comma, but what? But he was the son of a harlot. As far as we know, a heathen harlot. So the writer says, he was like Gideon. However, he was the son of a prostitute. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead went, by the way, and slept with his harlot and begot Jephthah. But it's interesting what he did. Gilead's wife bore sons. Gilead had a wife, yes. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out. You know what that says? Even though Gilead had this illegitimate son, what did he do with him after he was born? After he was born, Gilead did what? He raised him. That's right. He brought him into his home. Gilead was willing to bring in the illegitimate son into his home and raise him. And he was raising the son until the other brothers came along. And the other brothers said, verse 2, second part, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Sad story. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Stop there for a moment, because I want to ask you the question today. There are spiritual lessons in the life of Jephthah, folks. Spiritual lessons for you and for me. Ever felt like your own brothers? People who should accept you. Your father has accepted you. I'm talking spiritually now. God has accepted you. But your own brothers sometimes treat you like an illegitimate son. Do you know what I'm talking about? And what do? They drive you out of the home of your father. They drive you away. Sad story. It does happen. You might feel like Jephthah today, but notice verse 3. There's a hint of good news there. When he fled, he dwelt in the land of, your Bible says, T-O-B. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced Tov, as in R-O-V-E, rove, Tov. Tov means he dwelt in the land of what is good. Tov means good. It's beautiful, it's pleasant, it's fertile, it's fruitful, it's a beautiful land. It's a good land. He dwelt in the land called good. Okay, there's a hint there. Land of Tov, and contrasting with dwelling in the land called good or fertile, it can be translated either way. Worthless men. Notice, he lives in a good land, and who comes to live with him? Worthless people. Interesting contrast there. When it says worthless men, some Bibles say vain men. Actually, these were not necessarily morally bad men. These were men that had no worth in society. They were unemployed, perhaps. They didn't have. They were not successful. These were needy men. These were men that were ostracized like he was ostracized. But he was still living in this good land. And he was then collecting these people around him. Birds of a feather what? Locked together. All of them felt like worthless men. Jephthah had been ostracized and so had these men. We don't know for what reasons, but they got together. They lived together. Notice verse 4, and it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. Now stop. Notice. Here is war. Here is the outcast Jephthah. And look at verse 5 and think if this has ever happened to you in your experience. And so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead, that's the area in which Jephthah was raised, incidentally, Jephthah's father's name was Gilead, and Jephthah was raised in the town of Gilead. It's like somebody from the state of Washington whose last name is Washington, okay? So his father's name or even first name is Washington. So he's from Washington and he's the son of Washington. So here the elders of Gilead went to get whom? Jephthah from the land of Tov. Now isn't that interesting? And I have to ask you the question. Have you ever been ostracized or ignored until you were needed? Isn't that interesting? And when you're needed, people come and say, hey, listen, can you please come and help us? And you're thinking, wait a minute. Aren't you the people that kicked me out? Now notice Jephthah's response and be honest. Wouldn't you respond the same way? The elders came to him. Verse 6, they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander. By the way, it's a limited term. Come and be our captain. Come and be our leader in war to fight against the people of Ammon. Come and help us fight. What does Jephthah say? Think about yourself. Have you ever responded the same way? So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? And a little tongue-in-cheek, he says, why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Interesting. You see what's interesting, folks? Sometimes, and you can think of the life of Moses as a very good example, sometimes when you end up in a place, you're in exile, you've been ousted, you are excommunicated, if you want to use that term, you're pushed out. That is the place where you learn what the Lord needs you to learn to be a leader in His cause. That's what happened to Moses. That's what happened to Jephthah. He was out there having to fend for himself. And now when they needed a leader to lead the armies, they come back and they say, Jephthah, can you please come back? We need you. The very man they kicked out had learned what he needed while he was kicked out. If you're ever kicked out, don't complain. Did you hear what I just said? If you're expelled from school, don't complain. Now, I'm not excusing what you might have done to be kicked out of school. Don't miss that. But if you are unjustly treated, take that as a wonderful opportunity to learn skills that God can use later on to His glory. Did you hear that? Don't complain. Jephthah had learned important skills while out there. Now they needed him to come back and be a leader. And so he says to them, now you come to me when you're in distress. The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that's why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon. And now they don't stop there. They're going to expand it. They first said, come and be our captain. Now they are making the attraction much larger. They said simply, be our captain. Now they say, and be our what? Be our head. Be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And by the way, the language is different. First they say, come and simply be the captain of the army. Now they say, come on, we want you to reign over the whole, all of us, okay? And now Jephthah still doesn't trust them, but he's more willing to accept this now. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Now notice, what does he do? Even before the battle begins, who does Jephthah give the glory to? To God. Before the battle, Jephthah says, if I come along and the Lord saves me and gives me the victory, am I going to be your head? Already he is indicating by the very language, it's clear that while he was in exile, yes, while he was ousted, yes, while he had been kicked out, Jephthah had retained and grown in faith. Jephthah didn't come back and say, thank you, gentlemen. I realize that at last you folk have come to the recognition of my talents. It's by time. I've been out here for years honing my military skills. You want a leader? I'm your man. Did he say that? No. No pride involved. He simply says, if I fight and the Lord delivers them, that's where the credit goes. He already says it. And the elders, verse 10, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. And they go to the temple, to the sanctuary, in Mizpah, and the deal is signed and sealed there. What does Jephthah do? Judges chapter 11 verse 12. Let's go there. Now Jephthah, immediately, he's a man of action, folks. He doesn't say, thank you, folks, let's first have our coronation ceremony. Let's get all settled into my palace. No. What does he say? Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon saying, why do you have, what do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land? Isn't that interesting? The Ammonites, if you look at verse 4, had already come out to make war against Israel. What would you think Jephthah would have done immediately? Summon the people to fight. You would have think so. Not Jephthah. What does he do? First thing, he sends what? Messengers. In modern language, what do we call that? Ambassadors. What is Jephthah trying to do? Negotiate peace. You're right. He is saying, hey, we don't have to fight about this, folks. Now remember, this is a Jephthah who had been kicked out of his home. This is a Jephthah who had to fend for himself. But this is a Jephthah who also has developed faith in God. And Jephthah doesn't want to fight unnecessarily. He says, listen, let's make peace. Okay, what happens? Verse 13, the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, and this is the response, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt. Stop there for a moment. Is that correct? Did the people come up out of Egypt? Yes, the king of Ammon knows that. The Israelites had come up out of Egypt, they had moved into Canaan, and he accuses them of taking their land. From where? From the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore, the Ammonite king says to Jephthah, restore these lands peaceably. I want to pause right here for a moment. What land is he talking about? Those of you who might be geographically challenged, let me give you a quick picture here. Facing you, if you know what Israel looks like, this is the Middle East. There's that Mediterranean Sea on this side, right? You know how it looks? Okay? And then up here is the little Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Tiberias, as it's also called. And then from the sea comes a river. What's the name of the river? You're right. The Jordan, that goes right down into this huge mass of water compared with the Sea of Galilee. A huge mass. What is that called? The Dead Sea. Okay? You know that? So it gives you an idea. Now near to the bottom of the Dead Sea, kind of around here, there's a river that goes across. If I remember my geography well, it's called the Arnon River. Okay? From the Arnon, you can go up north to the Jabbok River. It's a distance of about 50 miles, all right? Actually, it's on this side. 50 miles from here up here on the west, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That's the land we're talking about. On the eastern side of the Jordan River, from the Arnon River up to the Jabbok River. 50 miles south to north and about 20 miles wide. This was the land that was in dispute. The king of Ammon was saying, give that land back to me. Now think for a moment, go back a few hundred years when the children of Israel had arrived. As they were getting close to the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, there were 2.5 tribes that said, Hold on, Moses. We don't want to cross over the Jordan. We want to stay on this side. Do you remember the names of the tribes? Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh, Reuben, and Gad. 2.5 tribes said, we want to stay on this side. Now that was the land in dispute. The land where Gad, Manasseh, and half the tribe of Manasseh had remained in this 1,000 approximately square miles of territory. And so this is the territory that is being disputed. Now notice what Jephthah does. Okay, verse 14. So Jephthah again sent messengers, ambassadors, envoys to the king of the people of Ammon. By the way, Jephthah is not by any means a man of war. He doesn't want to fight unnecessarily. No, he says, listen, let's work this out. So he sends a message. What does he say? He said, and said to them, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. Let's get the record straight, Mr. Monarch. We never took away your land. And now from verse 16 all the way through, for the next 10 or so verses, what does Jephthah do? He reviews the history of what happened with the people. We don't have time to go through all those verses. I'm going to quickly mention it. What happened as they came, you remember when they came out of Egypt, they came up to the land of Edom. They asked the Edomites, can we go through? And what did they say? Yes or no? No, you're right. And then they went to get to the land of Moab, and Moab said, yes or no? No. So what did they do? They stayed there in Kadesh. And Jephthah reviews the history. In fact, folks, Jephthah is the only judge in the book of Judges Whoever goes through the history of Israel, and he knows the history pretty well, and he reviews it step by step. He is judge number 9, incidentally, of all the judges we're looking at, if you study the book of Judges. And he reviews step by step, and he ends off saying, we didn't take your land. By the way, look at verse 20, verse 19, actually. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites. Please don't get them mixed up with the Ammonites. It was the Ammonites who were now accusing them of stealing their land. And of course, this is Israel still. They sent messengers to the king of the Amorites and said, please let us pass through your land into our place. Let me go through to get to Canaan. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped at Jaaz, and fought against Israel. The only reason we fought as we came towards Canaan was in self-defense, is what he is saying here, before we got to the land of Canaan. Now notice verse 21. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon. Notice who Jephthah gives the glory to. Does he say Israel got together and they fought and they wiped out those heathens? Does he say that? No. He says God gave the victory to us. Go down to verse 23. Now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites. Verse 24, the last part. So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. He says, folks, you Ammonites, you've got the history all twisted. We never touched your land. We had to defend ourselves against Sihon who attacked us. And as a result, the Lord gave us the victory and we took over the Amorites' land. But we never touched the land of the Ammonites. And Jephthah ends up saying, hey, come on. It's been 300 years. Why didn't you make your claim beforehand? You are false accusing us. Verse 27, therefore I have not sinned against you, but you have wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. If you read the story of Jephthah, he is best known for what comes up in a couple of verses. We'll get to that soon. But Jephthah clearly is a man who believes in Jehovah. It appears from the way he speaks that he himself knows God. He says, the Lord our God. He seems to have some personal relationship here. Jephthah does know God. He also knows the history of the people. And so he has reviewed that carefully and shown that there is no reason for the Ammonites to be angry at them. And you know what? Isn't that the way in your life sometimes? Have it ever happened to you? People come to you, you're false accused, and you give them the complete story, and your story, your history, by the way, is correct. It's not what the king of Ammon has done. Incidentally, technically, they call that revisionist history. You know what revisionist history is? Okay? Where they come along and they rewrite the history books in order to prove a point, or political speech, sometimes you might call it. The language is used in such a way. No, the history Jephthah knew for sure. But Jephthah went through it, explained it, and constantly gave the glory to God and kept pointing to the Lord Jehovah, using the covenant name of God. It appears that Jephthah knew the Lord. And after all of that, verse 28, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. The king of Ammon was hard of hearing. He did not want to hear it. So what happens? Now, after all of that has happened, then, verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The Lord knows that Jephthah is ready right now. He has done his best. He's tried to negotiate. And incidentally, if you read the story carefully, Jephthah's words, he is a master of diplomacy. Yes, he is straight and direct when he needs to be, but he is also very diplomatic as he tries to reason with this king of Ammon. Now the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and Jephthah goes throughout the land, through Manasseh, through Gilead. He collects people together. But sad news, folks. Jephthah is still wavering in faith. How do we know? Go to verse 30. Here it is. And Jephthah made a vow. Stop right there. Five words. And Jephthah made a vow. You know what? One of the most dangerous times to make a vow is when you or I are in desperate straits. When you're facing a difficult decision, don't make vows. They can be dangerous because you're not thinking straight. Emotionally distraught. Okay? Let's take it to another level. A woman who is 35 and her biological clock is ticking. and a kind gentleman comes along, sweeps her off her feet, and says four or five words, "Will you marry me?" And caught up in the moment, she says, "Oh, yes, I will." And within the next 2 weeks, she realizes he is still married. He has been separated from his wife. He is going through a divorce. He doesn't believe in God. And all of the rest of the things come to your attention. And you've already said, yes, you've made that vow. You might have even gotten engaged. What do you do when you make a vow? We're going to talk about that in a few moments. And here it says, and Jephthah made a vow. Be careful of making commitments or pledges or promises or oaths when you are under duress. Unfortunately, Jephthah here was afraid, and he makes a vow, and he says, if you, Lord, will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever... Stop there for a moment. Whatever. I know there are a few Bibles, notably the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, but there are a few, a handful of Bibles that say, whoever comes out, it is the better translation is whatever, and the majority of Bibles use the word whatever. Whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up as a burned offering. Wow. Dangerous to make vows under duress. Some of them, incidentally, have worked out well. You remember the story of Martin Luther during that terrible cataclysmic thunderstorm when he was quaking in his boots and when he said, Lord, if you save me from this, I will become a what? A monk, right? And he did. He became a monk. Be careful of vows. Sometimes they can put us in very dangerous situations. Here was Jephthah, a man who had control over... He was very diplomatic. He was very eloquent. And here he slipped up. How do we know? He says, whatever comes out of my doors, I will offer up. Well, verse 32, Jephthah advances toward the people of Ammon. The Lord delivers them into his hands. Verse 34, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was who? His daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was coming out in the classic style of the women when there was a victory. Remember Miriam coming out with timbrels and dancing, celebrating the victory? She apparently didn't know about this all-inclusive rash vow that her father had made. And she was his only child. Notice, his daughter, his only child. The writer wants to make sure you get the message. Don't miss the next sentence. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now, how much clearer could the writer be? His only child. I told you, he had no son nor daughter. That was the only one. And the Bible never mentions anything about his wife. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter!" Or, "Oh, my dearest beloved daughter!" He stops there. Now, it's strange and sad because the rest of the story, if you read it carefully, he says, "Alas, my daughter." He doesn't say, "Oh, I feel so sorry for you." No. He starts to blame her, actually. "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. You have, as one Bible says, you have broken my heart." Oh, he blames her. His grief is not for his daughter, but actually for himself. He says, why? "For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." A tragic picture of Jephthah. And of course, his daughter says, "My father," verse 36, "if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth," etc., because the Lord has been avenged of his enemies. Sad, sad story. And by the way, the writer doesn't say, and Jephthah sacrificed or Jephthah killed his daughter. No, in the typical Hebrew way, where they couched it in very kind language, verse 39 simply says, he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. That's all it says. very sad end. But you see, you ask the question, what options did Jephthah have? He had made this vow to the Lord. How could he retract it? Hold on. Put in your margin there. I want you to read it later at home. 1 Samuel chapter 14. You remember when Saul made this vow to the Lord and said, if anyone eats anything today until I have been avenged of my enemies, I'm going to do what to that person? I'm going to kill him, otherwise the Lord do so to me. And who went and ate something innocently? Jonathan. And he was going to kill Jonathan until the people stopped him. Remember that? Chapter 14. And then 1 Samuel chapter 25. Well, that time the people stopped Saul. What about David? David in 1 Samuel 25. David is angry at Nabal for the affront. And he says, I'm going to wipe out Nabal and all of his family. And the Lord do so to me. He makes a vow before God. And he's on his way with his sword ready to kill Nabal and his whole family. And who approaches? Abigail. And Abigail says, David, please, I take the blame. I'm to blame for this. Please, don't take innocent blood. And David, in essence, says, thank you, God. This woman, you are an angel from the Lord to me, stopping me from carrying out my rash vow. Simple lesson, in case you want it from the words of the wise man, let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you firstly from Proverbs 6. I'll read it to you from the New King James Version. Then I'm going to read it to you from the Contemporary English Bible, because I like the way it is put in the CEV. But let's go first to the Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the reason I like the CEV is because it's in so much more easy to understand language. Here in Proverbs 6, the wise man says, my son, verse 1, 2, and 3, if you become surety, a guarantee, for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge, notice here's the vow, look, I will be the guarantee for my friend. If you've shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You've made a rash vow. You get that? You are taken by the words of your mouth. Now what should you do if you make a wrong vow? Listen, so do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and do what? Humble yourself. There's the key. Humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Notice that. Humble yourself and plead with your friend. Now, for a moment, close. Don't read your Bibles. I want you to listen for a moment the way the CEV puts it. My child, suppose you agree to pay the debt of someone who cannot repay a loan. Then you are trapped by your own words, a rash vow. Notice. And you are now in the power of someone else. Here is what you should do. Go and beg for permission to call off the agreement. Simple language. Say, I'm sorry. Seek for forgiveness. Humble yourselves and get out of the mess. Sad story of the story of Jephthah. Yes, no question about it. He was a great man. Yes, he did have a relationship with the Lord. He knew Jehovah, the God of Israel. He says it was our God. But the sad story of Jephthah, the man who was so eloquent, who spoke so well, when Jephthah made a rash vow, the evidence is that Jephthah did not have the humility to take that back and to say, Lord, forgive me. You know why I say that? Let me ask you the question. If a pig had come out of the house first, would Jephthah have offered that as an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord? No, you're right. You know your Bibles. Leviticus 27 says no. He couldn't have offered a pig. If it had come out, it would have been unacceptable to the Lord. Leviticus 18, Deuteronomy 12 indicate very clearly that God had made it clear that human sacrifice was unacceptable. So, he should not have done that. Very, very sad story. But I want to bring that home. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever, parents, God forbid you've done this, but I sometimes heard this. I've heard parents who are exasperated, who've gone as far as to say to their kids, if you do this again, I'm going to do that. And they make strong statements. I've even heard this thing, something like this. If you do that, I'm going to kill you. Have you heard that? I see smiles on faces here. Rash words. Let me ask you the question. Have you ever made a foolish vow, a rash pledge, an unwise commitment? Don't be afraid to back off. Yes, I know the Bible called Jephthah a man of faith. Let's go to that, and I'll end up with a story. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. No question about it. Hebrews 11 does include Jephthah as a man of faith. Here in this incredible hall of faith, Jephthah is mentioned. Hebrews 11. We go from Judges 11 right over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And by the way, he ends off in verse 31 talking about a woman of faith, Rahab. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And these are people of faith. So yes, Jephthah is held up as an example of a man of faith. However, unfortunately, Jephthah was not willing to admit, to humble himself, to step back and to confess the rash vow that he had made. I've got to share with you a story because it's so remarkable. And for the sake of the case that is not complete yet, I'm going to have to change names. Let's call this young man, give him a name, Greg. I met this young man, Greg. He was in a very, very difficult situation. Traumatic. And as a result of it, he had decided to take his Seventh-day Adventist brothers, leaders in the church, to court. I'll never forget, he came over to my room when I was staying at a campsite. He came over there and came to talk with me. And as we talked, I listened to the story. We talked one afternoon, quite at length actually, after I'd met him that evening. And as he shared, he poured his heart out. And he was convicted about the situation. Make a long story short, I asked him, I said, Greg, do you believe that God raised up this church? He said, oh yes, I do. Absolutely. Do you believe that the Lord wants you to share in this ministry? Yes, I do. Are these your brothers and sisters? Yes, they are. And then I began to challenge him with the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it was, where Paul says, shame on you for taking your own brother to court. Can you not solve amongst yourselves the problems in the church? Why dare you take your own brother to the heathens to solve the problems among you? And as we talked, he thought about it, we prayed together, and I challenged him. Already he had gotten a lawyer. The lawyer was already on the case. I prayed with him and I said, listen, let the Lord impress you to do what is right and make your decisions. Already, as I said, the lawyer was on the case. There was a scheduled court hearing. In other words, the vow had been made. People had been summoned. He prayed about it. I couldn't believe it. Within 24 hours, that young man decided to change and to drop everything. He came to me, 48 hours later? He said, I've got news for you. You won't believe what happened. I wrote to the lawyer by email. I called him up. I told him to withdraw. The lawyer didn't want to. He wanted to continue with the case to sue the brethren. And he said, no, I'm convinced that the Lord wants me to take back, to stop this. He said, I met with some of the brethren. And he said, it was a wonderful experience. We hugged each other. We cried together. Our hearts were reunited because one man was willing to take back, willing to apologize, willing to make things right. An incredible story. I thank God for people who are willing to stand up and say, it is time to take back. Even though I have already stepped forward and started a process, it is never too late to take back those words if I have made a vow. There's an interesting statement, by the way, that comes from Patriarchs and Prophets that goes this way. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 506. The obligation to which one's word is pledged, if it does not bind him to perform a wrong act, should be held sacred. Only if it doesn't bind you to perform a wrong act should you carry on. If your word forces you to do something wrong, then it is time to step back and to say, Lord, forgive me. It is so hard to be humble enough to admit we've made mistakes. This is one blot here on the life of Jephthah, a sad case. Yes, Jephthah was a man of faith. I've included him in the series on scriptural scoundrels because the Bible says that he did do what he vowed. He actually sacrificed his daughter because he was unwilling to take back his word to apologize and make right what he had done wrong. As I think about that, I still want to go back to the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews gives us courage. Because listen to the way the story ends. Yes, Jephthah was a man of faith. Yes, Jephthah made a mistake. Yes, in one sense, he was a scriptural scoundrel. But you know what? Why was he able to still be included in the book of Hebrews? Listen carefully. I'm reading now from the New Living Translation. The Bible says, "Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." I'll tell you where to sound in a minute. I wanted you to listen firstly. Listen to this. "Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish." Did you hear that? If you want to be able to run the race with faith, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. That was Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 from the New Living Translation. The story of Jephthah is an exciting one. It's one that gives the glory to God, but it's a sad one because it's one in which one man was not willing to apologize and take back his words. I'm almost tempted to ask you right now, but I'm not going to do that. The question would be, and I'm raising my hand, how many of you have made a foolish vow? I'm raising mine, but you don't have to raise yours. You know what I'm saying? There's so many of us who make silly statements, who make wrong pledges, who make bad commitments. So many times we don't make good decisions in life. The question is, are you, am I willing to step back and say, "Lord, forgive me for my rash words. Forgive me." Are you willing to go to somebody, maybe in this church? I know for a fact, brothers and sisters sometimes have differences of opinion. Words are exchanged, words that you wish you hadn't said. Think about that for a moment. Are you willing, am I willing to go and make things right? To take back the rash words that you have said, the sad, wrong, hurtful things that I might have said. Are you willing to do that? I'm going to ask you for a commitment today. Think back in your life. Think back in the last few weeks, few months. Is there perhaps someone, a loved one, a friend, a church member, or, listen carefully, an enemy that you have said something to, something about, that as you reflect on it, you realize the Lord wants you to go and make things right, to go to trust Jesus to give you the faith to form a friendship, to at least apologize and say sorry? I'm going to ask you, as we close our eyes, I would like to pray for you, my brother, my sister. If there's someone here that would like to say, "Lord, help me to go and make things right. Help me to repair the wrong from words that I perhaps said, unkind words, wrong vows, poor commitments, unwise statements. Or even, Lord, help me to go make things right with someone I have hurt." If there's anyone here who wants to raise a hand as our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you right now. Father, you see the hands that are going up. I pray for everyone who is raising a hand. I pray for those who are still struggling. The Spirit is impressing them to go and make things right. Unwise statements, sometimes, Lord, even unintentional statements, as appears in the case of Jephthah. It's clear that he never intended to vow to have his own daughter sacrificed. And sometimes, Lord, we make unwise, unintentional statements, statements that hurt others. Help us, by your power, through the courage and endurance and faith that Jesus gives us, to go and make things right. Father, we know it is only through his power and to his glory that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.